Blog Talk Radio.
Peace be on our honorable and noble listening audience. You're listening once again to another edition of Religion Means Alive. I'm your host, Imam Alfred, the host of Religion Means Alive. And we are waiting for the greatest promoter of all times, Mr. Murad Muhammad. We're going to find out how Paul 5X became Murad Muhammad, the world's greatest promoter, and there's no argument about that. So as soon as he is on the line, we are not going to hesitate 1 minute. I would like if Brother Adib Shagawar call our great host. I know he's probably closing a $10 million deal. I'm sure he's busy. If Brother Adib Shagawar would make comments until we heard from our dear brother and dear friend, Brother Murad Muhammad. He should be coming on shortly. Brother D, would you have any comments? Let's see, can we reach out to Brother Murad Muhammad?
As-salamu
alaykum. As-salamu alaykum.
Yes, sir.
What's going on in the world?
I'm driving right now. I'm on the highway. I'm driving right now.
Yes, sir. Drive safely. We're waiting
yes,
for our brother, Mr. Murad Muhammad, to come on the air. He's supposed to be here in a few minutes. Anybody else, 908-718, if y'all want to make comments until we can get our brother. We're waiting for the connection. I just spoke with him, and he's momentarily expected and awaited. Thank you, Brother Adib Shagawar.
Yes, sir.
So if you all would hold on just a minute, we're going to try to make the connection to Brother Murad Muhammad. We're going to play a tape while we contact him. Thank you.
Yes. Yes, you're listening to another edition of Religion Means Alive. Yes, we are alive today, and I'm glad to be reaching my brothers and sisters. We have many things. First, I want to give a live welcoming to our live audience. Peace be unto you, peace with you, blessings of peace, hope, prosperity, and all the blessings with you. We're having a special edition of Religion Means Alive today, and I know I can't wait to get into it. It saddens me to actually discuss this issue, but it's a much needed issue. I'm waiting for the callers to get in right now. I already see you lined up. Many, many people out here are in tune for this show we have doing today. This show today is under the banner.
This is not the show that
this
you have with us today, Brother Murad Muhammad. And if he's there standing in for the countdown to knock off Satan, we have with us the world's greatest promoter of all time, Murad Muhammad. And we're going to find out how Murad Muhammad became Murad Muhammad. As-salamu alaykum and peace be unto our noble and honorable listening audience.
Brother Murad Muhammad is on the line.
Yes, sir. Brother, will you please give us an opening statement?
Are you speaking to the greatest young promoter of all times?
Of all times. We don't want to speak with any secondary. We don't want to speak to any. Yes, sir. We're ready for. We've been waiting this hour. As we used to say about the waiting in a second.
Well, it's an honor and a privilege anytime anyone from your home that you grew up with will call you. It's one thing to be successful around the world and known around the world. I'm known in 200 foreign countries, 6 continents, and I'm known all throughout America. I've been in every newspaper. You can go in your library, whether you're in Texas or you're in Miami, you're in Florida. You can be in L.A. Wherever you go, you can go to your library and read the accomplishments that I have achieved. But it's nothing like coming home. When you come home and you love at home, you did something right. You can be loved around the world, but when you love at home and people that you was raised up with will embrace you and give you those accolades, if you don't believe in your heart that God is in control, power is like wine. The more you get, the drunker you become. And I try to stay sober because I surround myself with men and women that will pull my coat when I'm thinking I'm flying. And so I want to say, I want to thank you, brother, for reaching out to me, and I don't take it lightly. But, man,
well,
I shocked the world, and I will continue to shock the world.
We would be neglectful if we failed to obey the laws of bringing to the audience a person such as yourself, and to say that we both came out of the same school of the Honorable Elijah Muhammad, and one of the greatest captains to ever walk, Captain Yusuf Shah. He recommended me when you were still a legend in my mind.
Oh, man, Brother Yusuf was my mentor. I'll be on the phone for the next 4 hours if I could tell you the things that he have instilled in me and given me that motivation and that determination to want stuff out of life. But you got to understand, our leader loved him. He loved Yusuf because all you had to do is give him the order and he will carry it out. He was a man that understood that you had to reach for the little people and teach the little people how to become something in life, and all the rest of them would take care of itself. So Yusuf was a mentor to me, and coming through the ranks as a crack soldier, he taught me how to do things that I've never done before and could have gotten a lot of trouble if it wasn't for him bailing me out. I remember the day that I honored him, and I talked about a man who put his pride in his pocket. Because when he said tension on the East Coast, over 1 million men jumped to attention and carried out his order. But then prior to his leaving the world, he went working for other people so he could feed his family. So he was a manifestation of you're not too big when it comes to your family. And he loved his family. I met his son recently up in Connecticut just prior to him getting married, and he's just like his daddy.
That's right. Now, let me ask you a question. How did Murad Muhammad come into existence? Some say they know you as Brother Paul Pavic, one of the best drill masters around, a crack soldier that could make a soldier, a weak soldier, do a right face and an about face, and train a green person, another he walked across the street properly, to be, in fact, a very phenomenal military man. Tell us how Paul Pavic became Murad Muhammad. In fact, how did you become Paul Pavic?
Well, I was a youngster growing up in the projects. My brother Musa embraced the teachings of the Honorable Elijah Muhammad, and I had a love for my brother Musa, who people know him today as Shaheed. And there was a brother named Ahmed was a brother who came from the projects along with us, but he was our Malcolm. We all looked up to him, and he had a way of speaking. He had a diction unbelievable, and he taught us how to dress. Brothers, Farik, Anwar, Salik, Ahmed, we all lived in one apartment, and that's where I went to school and learned how to be who I am today. However, when I was a youngster, I used to drill in the drill team called Precision Drilling, and they used to take us all around the country. My mother allowed me to travel at the age of 11 years old, and I was a crack driller back then. And I used to carry a flag, but I did many things with that flag that other people couldn't do. And we won contests. It was the organization called the Elts that used to put on these parades. And we would travel all the way to Miami, Florida, by way of bus. And so I've always been a traveling young man while I understood the military procedure and knew the protocol. So when I came into the FOI at a young age, 15 years old, I opened up my own restaurant along with Salik and my brother Musa, and I was just a young man in a restaurant business and taught how to do for yourself. I never had a job. But what made me not only outstanding, the outstanding drill master, I was also an outstanding martial artist. And I used to put on contests with the brothers. But more important than all of that, I was able to go out and do things that would make one think, how in the world did he accomplish that from where he have come from? So I got to tell you the story that what made me great in being a crack driller, I was able to sit under the Honorable Elijah Muhammad for 14 Sundays in a row, and a brother named Yusuf, who was my mentor, Joe Foyx, and he's the one who showed me how to get into the ranks and sit front rostrum. So one day we come into Chicago, and as we was in Chicago, we was late at that time. And he looked at me and said, well, there's nothing I can do. And I said, follow me. And I went down to the front rostrum where they was picking the brothers and they was drilling. Today I know his name. I didn't know his name back then. And that was Lieutenant Larry. Lieutenant Larry is Qasim Ahmed today. And I jumped to attention. And I said, and I slew him. I said, brother Lieutenant, you proper release, sir. And he looked at me like, who would do something like that? He slew me. And I said, 15, about 34 on the hop step. He walked away. And so I'm drilling the fruit now. And after I'm drilling the fruit, here comes Elijah Muhammad Jr., here comes Supreme Captain Raymond Sharif and Yusuf Shah. Oh, man, my heart wanted to jump out of my mouth. And when I told him it was in, Elijah Muhammad Jr. said, who the hell is you? Brother Paul 5X from Temple number 25, sir. He said, who the hell gave you this position? And Yusuf Shaw saved me. He said, I know him, brother captain. He said, you know him? He said, yes, I know him. He's a crack soldier from. And Yusuf Shaw slew me. I slew to him. He said, cut that Fu Manchu. Because I used to have a mustache. He used to come down. And I sat the 14, the 15, the 17, 27 Sundays in a row. I was right up under the Honorable Elijah Muhammad where I could have jumped up and tapped him. That's the way I loved my leader. And no one could keep me away from my leader. And so I became a crack soldier, bringing in more lost and found. Joseph Orr went to see the Honorable Elijah Muhammad for bringing in lost and founds. I said, how did you do that? He said, I brought in 250 in 90 days. I said, okay, are you running for next year? He said, yes. I said, I'm going to beat you. And I brought in 350 in one day. So I got the opportunity to go see the Honorable Elijah Muhammad personally, and they stopped me and said, we will bring you there, you and your wife, and put you up, but nobody else could come and see the Honorable Elijah Muhammad. I didn't care as long as I was there in that city. And I can go on and on and on. So I just didn't.
So you did get an opportunity.
Right, I was a soldier.
You did meet the Honorable Elijah Muhammad. You did get an opportunity to meet the Honorable Elijah Muhammad.
No, the only time I was able to literally touch him is when Sister Clara Muhammad passed away and I was in Chicago. And once again, Yusuf jumped out my car and he went and got in line coming down the stairs. That picture is famous today. So I didn't know what to do because I'm by myself and I saw the Minister Shaw from Temple Number 2 come out. I said, right this way, Brother Minister. I got your car. And I took him to the grave site. And told everybody, get out the way from Brother Minister. Get out the way from Brother Minister. And I end up right behind the Honorable Elijah Muhammad. So I could have touched him if I wanted to. And then I escorted him to the limousine, opened up the car door, and watched the tears come out of his eyes. And that's when I knew then that the female was the one of the most important aspect of a man's life because he was crying over the death of his wife, Sister Clara. And that's the closest I've ever gotten to our leader.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir. What made you decide to join the Nation of Islam, coming, as you said, out of the projects? What was about those men? Why didn't you just stay in the church, go to church, or join the Odd Fellows or the Masons or even the Boy Scout? But at 15 years of age, you decide to join the Honorable Elijah Muhammad and the Nation of Islam. What was it about that?
I beg your pardon. I joined at 13. I was in high school wearing a fez and a bow tie, and I called myself Rashid Shabazz. But I never could get an S because I was too young. It was my brother. My brother was sharp. My brother was quick. I just wanted to be like my oldest brother. And my mother said, "You going to believe in that Malcolmism?" That's what my mother called it, Malcolmism. And I just happened to follow my brother. And once again, Ahmed Bahana, he was a very outstanding FOI that taught us. You see, there was two kinds of men back then in the 60s. One was in the temple soldier, and one was outside. And the brothers that was around me was not in the temple. But did they love the Honorable Elijah Muhammad? My God, they loved the Honorable Elijah Muhammad. And I had the luxury of being with both. Because back then, you get put out being with rebels, they used to refer to them, or men that was out the temple. But I was
such a
crack soldier, taking 300 Muhammad speaks, that they didn't do that. When I went to Chicago in 1965, John Ali, the national representative secretary, he said, "All your crack soldiers to my right." And we all went over to the right. He said, "Are y'all crack soldiers under the Honorable Elijah Muhammad?" We all hollered, "Yes, sir." He said, "Y'all doing 156 newspaper?" "Yes, sir." He said, "Now the quota is 300. And that's how we jumped from 156 to 300. And the brothers would tell you that because I was a great fisherman, I was able to open up temple number 25B. I was able.
Will you explain to our audience what it means to be a fisherman?
Huh?
Explain to the audience what term do we mean when we use the word fishing?
Of the scripture that defines what we are talking about when we say fisherman. He said, "You got to understand, when you go fishing, you take the worm and put it on the hook, and you trick the fish until you can hook them, and then you bring them in while we cook them and eat them so we can cleanse our body."
Yeah, well,
the human being out there, we go out and hook them away from drugs, away from fornication and adultery and being a thug. And we bring them in, and then we feed them. We don't eat them. We feed them the truth. So you got to go out fishing for the so-called American Negro, the dead, blind, the person that doesn't want nothing out of life, and bring them to you. And, you know, the old saying, association brings about assimilation, and clean them up. And so we was, Honorable Elijah Muhammad and the ministers around the country was able to teach that, touch their soul and their sensitivity, and they become out of that downtrodden, in the mud type of mentality. And look at us. We was able to build. We had planes in the sky. We had land. We had businesses. And our females loved us because we believe in protecting and taking care of them and make sure they have the necessary things in life. And so the women gravitated to the men. And we didn't know at that time that Islam, your half of your religion is marriage. You cannot be successful in the world and be by yourself, and that's why we refer to her as the other half. So if we are half a man, it's because you're not married. The order to complete, you get married. So that was instilled in me. So my mother had to sign for me because I was 16 years old, and she signed off that I should marry. My wife at the time was Khadija Muhammad, and that was the best thing ever done that I ever done in my life because it gave me some stability. It made me want things out of life, and I had a responsibility to come home and provide for my family at a young age.
Well,
That's my humble opinion.
Well, I agree with you. How did you become, you were owning a restaurant. How did you get into the boxing business, being the world's greatest promoter?
Well, Ali took a liking in me because my ability of a martial artist. And I was good in what I did. And I loved the Honorable Elijah Muhammad that gave my life for him.
Mm-hmm. Tell us more about the boxing.
We grew up understanding that death was greater than people who wanted to live. And so when I traveled with Muhammad and he took a liking in me, he took me around the world with him. I've been in many foreign countries watching the world and watching him on a level unbelievable. When he stepped into a country, oh, my God, he was a phenomenal. And I said, my God, this is what cut out races. Even the Ku Klux Klan loved Muhammad Ali. They wanted his autograph. So I knew then if you become an asset or icon, people will not look at you as the color of your skin. They don't even look at you or what type of education you may have if you become a superstar. So I knew then I had to duplicate Ali. He was the greatest fighter of all times. He sent Islam around the world. When he used to ask Howard Cosell, are we on live? And Howard said, yes, you are, Ali. Next time, are we on live? Yes, you are, Ali. Are we on live? He said, yes, you are, Ali. I said, Ali, why you keep asking Howard Cosell if we on live? He said, then I can say what I want, and he can't cut it. I want to thank the Honorable Elijah Muhammad. Allah is God. Allahu Akbar. And that went all over the world, and the people outside the country realized there was Muslims in America. So he did a great deed for the community of Islam in America. And I lived up under that. Day and night, I traveled with that. Day and night, I watched a man that knew how to manipulate the press, and he feared nothing. You could ask him any question you wanted, and he was not lost of words. He was a very intelligent man. He read, and he loved the Honorable Elijah Muhammad. And when Malcolm split, he wouldn't go, and he loved Imam Wallace D. Muhammad. And this was...
Well, let me ask you this. When Malcolm split... Why didn't you go with Malcolm? Why did you decide to stay with the Honorable Muhammad and not Malcolm?
Oh, man. I can literally tell you that I thought the Honorable Elijah Muhammad was my father. I felt that all in my bones. And so, therefore, when I came into Chicago in 1971 with a Fleetwood broom, white inside, white on the roof, in a sentiment body, I ran into the oldest son. And the oldest son said, young man, you shouldn't be out here. Allow me to take you home. And when I walked into his house, he says, listen, I want you to marry my daughter. And he showed me his daughter, and she was beautiful, and he was calling for her. And she didn't answer. He said, my God, my daughter is not here. But I want you to marry my daughter. I hated to tell him I was already married. When I told him married, he said, you're too young to get married. And that's how I became very close with his name will come to me. Then I got close to Emmanuel, that's right. And then I got close to Elijah Muhammad Jr. Elijah Muhammad Jr. started recognizing me and never bothered me when I took my post in Temple Number 2. No one gave me my post. Wherever I thought I was needed, I took it. And Elijah Muhammad Jr. didn't bother me.
I
became close, Elijah the Second. And then I met Jabba. And Jabba,
that's
why
I'm going to ask you next.
He said, Judge, Herbert Muhammad used to say, well, who pay you? I said, I make my own money, Judge. He said, but you hear every fight you're helping Muhammad Ali, who pay you? And then Ali in Korea asked me the same question. You're not even on my payroll. But I always knew how to make money. So I didn't need, I never got one nickel from Muhammad, but one time he put an envelope in my pocket. It was $15,000, and I was with Baha Muhammad, and I gave him half of it when we was in Korea getting ready to go to, no, we was in Tokyo getting ready to go to Korea, and he said, man, I'm taking this money home to my wife, so I had to go with Ali by myself.
Mm-hmm. How is Brother Baha doing? Did you hear me, my brother?
I came home, and I said, I want to be great also. So I decided to be a boxing promoter, became the youngest in the world, and the only African-American ever in the history of the state of New Jersey, and the sky was the limit.
And tell me, did you come to know Don King? And if so,
I knew Don King when he was with Ali because they used to say I was the judge's man. They referred to Herbert as judge. So Bob Arum and Don King used to take me everywhere. What happened was when Don King was in Rockefeller Plaza on the 67th floor of the NBC building, right up there in the penthouse, we and four other brothers, they used to call us the five brothers, used to come there all the time on the behalf of Herbert. For whatever reason, every time Don went somewhere, he took me. I don't know why, but he just kept taking me. So I knew Don well. What happened was a man walking around his office with his head down, and he used to say, son, don't come into this game. But there was another guy who put the money behind Don named Henry Schwartz. Baha and I used to go in his office. The rest wouldn't go in there. And he would teach us the TV side of the business. And I was like in college listening to this man put all this knowledge in my head every time we came in that office every day. But then when Don went against Herbert, Don saw a young guy named Butch Lewis and told him to go to Bob Arum. And Bob Arum, being a former government man, decided that he was going to be his own promoter. He was scared to do so, but Jim Brown, the great running back, convinced Bob Arum to get his license. And so Butch joined Bob Arum, and Herbert said, all right, now go to Germany and do the fight. And that's how I moved around with Bob Arum, and Don King went in the papers and said that we was five snakes that left him. So you know how we thought back then. So we called Jabai, and Jabai said, did he spell your names correctly? I said, what do you mean by that? We looked at the paper, and all our names were spelled correctly. He said, don't forget this. Bad news is better than no news. And that's how I got close to Jabai. Then later on, I was sitting in Chicago. I called Yusuf. And I said, we got a new leader. The Honorable Elijah Muhammad was still alive. And I said, get out here right now. We have a new leader. He came there, and he'll bear witness that when he saw Imam Warisdeen Muhammad walking that stage in the basement of Temple Number 2, he agreed. And sure enough, in 1975, I picked him before the nation picked him. And before the death of the Honorable Elijah Muhammad, he told Minister Farrakhan, Jeremiah Muslim Shabazz, and all of them, you get behind Wallace. And they lift him up that year and said, all praise is due to Allah for the Honorable Elijah Muhammad. And they picked him up in the air, and he became the leader of the Nation of Islam, and he brought my attention to one thing. He started pointing to his mind, and he said, we have a divine mind. And he was able to convert us into the Sunnah of Prophet Muhammad alayhi salam, with no bloodshed. He began to teach us, and today I say I am a student of Imam Warisdeen Muhammad that understands that the Honorable Elijah Muhammad was Wudu. And I sat under him when he said to all of us, I didn't come here to teach you religion. One after me will teach you your true religion.
Right.
He made that statement. I said, whoa. And sure enough, his son came after him and taught us the way of Muhammad, the Prophet, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And today, there's millions of people following his school of thought, and I call him a mercy to humanity because he speaks to us in the language we understand. All of this Arabic that everybody's speaking have lost the people. You're not going to get them not speaking their language. So I asked Brother Imam, because he turned to me after me speaking, again, Yusuf Shaw, I said, I'm the guest speaker, Brother Yusuf, but they got 20 people ahead of me. He said, well, where are you going? I said, I got something to do. He said, with your leader sitting right here, you're not going to allow him to hear you speak? I sat back down. Yusuf was on my left. Imam Wallace Muhammad is on my right. So I got up and spoke that day in Newark. And when I got finished, I sat down, and Allah be my judge. He turned to me and said, Murad, I want you to be my personal imam. I looked at him as if I was a deer and saw a light. I froze. He said, don't worry. I'll teach you personally. And from that day until the day he passed away, I had one-on-one with the Imam Wallace D. Muhammad, and he used to fly in. When he used to fly in, he used to bring two people to me, and he said, stop sending me these limousines. I sent them a Bentley. Then I tell you to stop sending me these luxury cars. I sent them another luxury car. I think it was, I forgot what kind of car it was. The next time he came by himself, and they said, Imam, and we was at Casico Fieldhouse. He said, the imam is here. I said, who brought him in? Who went and got him? He said, he came by himself. And I went down because we used to put him in the dughouse so nobody could bother him. And he got up and he came out of the dughouse and he hugged me. And I said, brother man, why didn't you come by yourself? He said, I told you stop sending me those luxury automobiles. My followers can't ride cars like that. Until they ride cars like that, then I will ride cars like that. I said, brother man, look up there. Do you see any of us? He said, my God, you crossed over. He said, this is what we was created to do, not hold our religion to ourselves and teach on us. We have to take it to those who don't know it. So in this arena is all humanity, and that's why you will continue to be successful because you think big. And that's my leader, brother. That's my humble opinion.
Yes, sir. Now, tell us a bit about. Yes, sir. I'm still here, sir. I'm just enthralled and fascinated. And I'm not going to just be fascinated by myself or enthralled by myself. You can join the audience. You can join this audience with our great brother, the world's greatest promoter of all time, Brother Murad Muhammad. You can just dial 805-727-7013, and you can join the conversation. I want to ask you before we open up phone lines to tell us, just give us some background of some of the people you have promoted as a boxing promoter.
Oh, man. I had 50 world champions, 80 world contenders, 1,000 fights on ABC, NBC, CBS, HBO, Showtime, USA, pay-per-view, closed circuit, internet. I've done it all, and I have to give credit to my Jewish brothers, because if you socialize with the right people, you will get it to rub off on you. I didn't know anything about TV land. I was taught that by my Jewish brothers, and my Jewish brothers taught me what business was all about. It's called out of sight, out of mind. And so therefore, with Saad Muhammad, Eddie Mustafa Muhammad, Kwawi Muhammad. You got to understand, these names was Braxton and Franklin and all the names that don't fit the name Muhammad. And we didn't push religion on them. They accepted it because of the way we interact with them. And then I had the Larry Holmes and the Razor Ruddocks and the Timmy Witherspoon. And then we went on to the Tapias and all the other fighters I have. But my outstanding fighters that ring is Larry, Roy Jones Jr., and Manny Pacquiao. Now, the reason why Pacquiao is such a phenomenon, I found him in the Philippines on the floor and brought him back to America and shocked the industry, because prior to that, the Asian fighters were being killed in the ring, so the networks didn't want to see them. But when I brought Pacquiao into America and introduced them on HBO, because I brought Golden Boy out of retirement, and that young man wanted to come back, and I had a fighter, a world champ from Spain named Javier Casilla, and he fought Oscar, and that was a tough fight. But underneath, I put Pacquiao against that great African from Africa, and he was beating up everybody on HBO until he met my kid. And my champion, Smoke Gaynor, told me, sitting at ringside, that the champ was going to punish my kid. I said, watch us knock him out. Watch us knock him down, and he won't get up, and you will not see the punch. The first round, we broke his nose. The second round, he went down, and they waved it off, but he couldn't get up, so they started counting. And that's when Smoke turned to me. Gaynor said, damn, man, Derek Gaynor, my champion. He said, what kind of fighter is this? And we got up and we knocked him out in the sixth round. But I knew then, in order for me to get to the real money, I had to cut through the chase, because he was like a race car. You know, those engines run out quickly. So I took on Barrera, the great Barrera. And they told me I was out my mind when I fought Barrera and knocked him out in the 11th round. Then I took on Marquez, but I told Aram I want Eric Morales. He wouldn't give me Eric Morales. I said, I'll give you $750,000. You never made over $250,000 with this kid. But sign a contract that when I beat Marquez, that you will give me Eric Morales. He signed the agreement, and we knocked Marquez down three times, and the fight was off. I seen Cortez turn the fight off. I was coming through the ropes. I've never did that in the history of my boxing career. But when he saw Marquez getting up, he called the fight back on. Well, we felt we would knock him out in the next round. We went 11 more rounds with that tough fighter, and they gave me a draw. So I came back to the old Fox and said, all right, give me Eric Morales. He said, no, the contract says you have to win, and you drew. So I went over into the Philippines with one suit. My wife will tell you, I had no other clothes. I stayed there for 30 days because they wouldn't give me a date in America. And I was able to bring a guy in named Manny Patalina, one of the richest men in Asia, walked into his office, sat down, and made a deal for $3.5 million. And I put on the second Thriller for Manila in the Philippines, and drew 160,000 people. And when we knocked out the guy over there, they hollered, Muhammad, Muhammad, thank you, Muhammad. Can you imagine standing in the ring and hearing the Philippines hollering our name all over every press there was? I came back to America, and HBO gave me $2.5 million to fight a rematch with Marquez. Marquez was in my office and with my lawyer in Pensacola, and I'm sitting with Bob Arum making the deal. And I said, Bob, where's Marquez? He said, oh, he's in Mexico with my son. I said, no, he's not. He's in Pensacola trying to get rid of you, and he wants to go with me. Now, I tell everybody, in the boxing world, I don't torture, interfere in anybody's contract. And in my social life, I don't mess with anybody's wife. So I got a principle in business. And so I told Marquez to go fulfill his contract with Aram, or he'll hold him up for years with rhetoric, and get rid of the contract. If you want to come back, come back. He agreed. I said, Bob, what are we going to do? He said, Mayor, I don't know what to do. I said, I know what to do, unless you want to have egg on your face. He said, what's that? I said, give me Eric Morales. And I took Eric Morales and Pacquiao to the pay-per-view, and we shocked the world with these little men doing great numbers in the pay-per-view world. So Eric Morales said, I never made over $1.2 million with Bob Arum until Murad Muhammad walked in my life, and I made $2.5 million. And I gave Pacquiao, when he started off with me in America, he made $50,000. And that fight, he made $2 million. And he went on to make $20 million. And I decided, okay, I reached the heights. I'm coming back to my community. And I walked away from the business on a major level. And they still begging me to come back. That's my humble opinion.
Glenn, what are you promoting now? Would you tell us what you're currently? Are you planning another boxing match, or what is it that Murad Muhammad, the world's greatest promoter?
I am in cloud nine. I feel like I'm in heaven. You know, Satan is not allowed in heaven while you live, and he's surely not allowed in heaven in the hereafter. But what I wanted to do was show us that if we have the right things to say to the people, why we're not on TV. It's called out of sight, out of mind. You have to believe in what you are teaching to be the truth, and the job is to give it to the others. In order to do that, you got to be nationwide. You got to be international. For whatever reason, I feel I hear Harriet Tubman in my ear. She said, I could have freed many more slaves if they didn't believe they are slaves. Some strange reason that we, as Muslims in America, don't think we're supposed to be wealthy. So it's hard to convince them to take a chance. And so, therefore, we became complacent. We see the Christian brothers on the air, and they are talking to people, and some of the things they say is 100% correct, and some of the things they say is not correct. But the people don't have a choice, because I learned from Purdue. Purdue borrowed money from the mob, and he didn't know it was money from the mob. He got $100 million. And when they came and explained to him that was not clean money, they asked him to give it back. He only had $10 million. They said, where's the other $90 million? He said, I put it in publicity. I took out advertising. And he advertised so well on the air that we, the Muslims, we couldn't get halal. We ate Purdue's chicken. Why? Because we knew it was clean. And he showed us how he would not allow his chickens to run around, and they ate the proper things that gave them the nourishing that we should have. And his chickens were going to sleep and laying chickens with symphony orchestra. So with that being said, is why we gravitated to Purdue when we couldn't get halal. However, where's halal? Why is it not on TV? Why are we not showing the people how we kill our animals? Because we don't think that big, or we feel in our heart we cannot achieve a goal as such as that. So what I've done is came back and told the brothers, come from behind those walls. There was no wall. The masjid in Saudi Arabia, Masjid Muharram, they got walls that just keep out the sand because of modern technology, but there's no ceiling on there. Allah says whole earth is a masjid. So why are we behind the walls happy with 1,000, 500, 200, and some only got 20? We just happy with that because most of the time, if you look at most men, and you check their background, they ain't did nothing prior and can't do nothing in the future. And they won't get out the way. So the Imam Wallace Deen Muhammad said, why did God say honey and milk? Well, where did the milk come from? When you come out the womb, your mother's right there. You can suck her breast and get the milk. She don't have to go to a cow or to a store. But where did the honey come from? The honey comes from the bees. So then you should study the bee, Imam Wallace Deen Muhammad said. So when you study the bee, you find out that busy bee. Ain't no such thing as time off. You ain't taking Saturday or Sunday off or Friday off. That bee works 24/7. And then you got the queen bee. Now, she's the queen. And when you enter to her and impregnate her, she kills you. Now, keep in mind now, that's a bee. Don't have the intellect that you have, but look at the method. So she kills the one that did his job, and she puts him back in the earth so he can planet the earth. But then when she stopped giving babies, they kill her. Oh, again, that's the bee. But what is the bee is saying to you? That there's no one over top of you. There's no such thing as a caliph. We're all caliphs. The bees knew that. And when you can't produce no more, you got to get the hell out of the way. Because Islam is not a circle. Islam evolves. And if you ain't evolving, then you need to move out the way. So if you take two teaspoons of honey and put it in the milk, and now it tastes sweet, it fills you up. So that is where you get the lessons from the bee. And then you've got other animals that we should look at, because everything in creation is in us. So Allah, subhanahu wa ta'ala, glorifies his name. He says to us, engage into my creation. I created you human beings to engage into my creation. And I created my creation to engage in you. I created you human beings to engage in my creation to be successful. And I created my creation to engage in you to be successful. So what part did you miss? You think small, that's all you're going to get. You got to think big. So most of us got sight, because God gave us that. But most of us don't have insight. And all that have insight is a gift from God, and then you got to have foresight. Now, I'm a manifestation of reality, because I'm from the projects with one parent. And I came up under the Honorable Elijah Muhammad, and I was taught I'm the Asiatic black man, the maker, the owner, father of civilization, God of the universe. And in order for you to understand that, you got to first love yourself. So the Honorable Elijah Muhammad taught us. When you go into the woods, you don't know what is a garden snake. A garden snake won't bite you. But what about the rattlesnakes? They say all snakes are snakes. But then when we realized that we was not inferior to the white man, that we was superior because we was the cream of the planet and God of the universe, what more could you tell an individual? Now that we have come to the knowledge to understand that we do love ourselves, before he left, he said, your brother is one who treats you like your brother, and your enemy is one who treats you like your enemy. So we are now in law enforcement. So an officer came to me. He said, Murad, when I'm in the streets, I throw a kid up against the wall, and he says, As-salamu alaykum. He said, what should I do? I said, you pat him down, make sure he has no drugs on him or a gun on him, and when he's clean, you say, walaykum as-salam. If you don't understand reality in life, if you don't understand that we are Americans, yes, we come from Africa, and we'll never forget we came from Africa. But I've been in the African continent. Whether I was in Ghana or other parts of the continent that I've done business in, I didn't like the water, I didn't like the food, and the sun was too damn hot, 120 degrees. Couldn't wait to get back home. The culture that we learned over there, we lost in 400 years. We don't even understand that culture anymore. But our ancestors came from Africa. So the Honorable Elijah Muhammad taught us to love ourselves. So he cleaned us up from drugs. We were drug addicts, drug pushers. We were pimps. Our women was on the block selling their bodies. They didn't care. They were getting rid of their babies. So we owe it to the Honorable Elijah Muhammad that he did his job. His job, how are you going to come to prayer dirty? He had to clean us up. And now we are called to prayer. Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. Now your senses are coming to light. But he says, Hayat Salat. What is Hayat? Hayat means come to life. If you just check the word out, Hayat, it means life, live. come to live. But a lot of us don't want us to live. He said, Hayafalat, come to success. What is success? Get a part of this dunya, but do not neglect the of the hereafter. Meaning, don't sell your soul. Don't give up your morals. You can't lead nobody with low morals. I tell men all the time, something is wrong with you if you don't have a wife. What do you think you are? Spirit, bachelor, there's no such thing in Islam. Where is your wife? You got a problem? Well, we can halal you, but if you got a mental problem, we can't do anything with you. So I come back and say, if I can make ABC richer, NBC richer, CBS richer, Time Warner's, HBO, Showtime, if I can make them richer, you come back and you talk to your brothers, and they look at you, they, oh, he's still Brother Paul 5X. They don't even want me to evolve. Well, listen to Malcolm. They used to say Malcolm was a revolution. He wasn't no revolutionary. He was an evolutionary. Malcolm got...
You can cut this out.
Pick the lot, Malcolm. Get on your knees for God. You are not a slave to nobody but God. He evolved from being a drug dealer and a drug addict. He evolved from being a woman seller. He sold women, white women at that, while they gave him 11 years. But he went to prison and learned and studied. And today they got schools naming out him. You got little kids in Africa. I'm Malcolm X. Don't tell me that Islam don't rise you to the heights of your potential in the world. Yes, Malcolm lost his life. And we all sad that's living. But Malcolm went on to heaven, where we all are suffering trying to get to. See, as long as you got life in you, it's a struggle. Because in this world, God says, first come difficulties, and then comes ease. We don't want difficult. I tell you right now, if it ain't difficult what you're trying to go get, then you need to run like hell. Because Allah shows us in the picture. He says, Imam Waters D. Muhammad says, the Quran from Fatiha to Anas is a procession. From Genesis to Revelation is a procession. He don't dictate to us. He gives us a picture to give us ideas. You, man, is a little above the angels. The angels have what? A job. They do the will of God. You have a responsibility. You can make the decision of right or wrong. And if you make that decision of wrong, don't get that to God. He gave you the will to will. And you made that decision called temporarily heaven for permanent hell. If you don't believe that, ask Frank Lucas. Ask Nicky Barnes. They had heaven for 11 years, and both of them catching hell right now. I guarantee if they could take it back, they never would have chose what they thought would give them temporarily heaven. So today our brothers are living like they're living, killing each other because they don't know they owe a debt to God. Yes, you're going to go in front of your Lord, your mother, your father, your sister, your brother, nor can your husband help you. You have to stand on your own two feet and you owe a debt. I heard a brother say, oh, so-and-so owe me, and he going to hell. Well, how pea-brained can he be? I don't care if you owe the United States or the government. God don't think that small. The debt that he and you should be worried about is the debt you owe God. Look in that mirror. You didn't make those eyes, those nose, those lips. You didn't make that body. Allah created that body. You breathe his air. You owe him a debt, and he wants you to pay back. With currency? No. With your ego? No. With your fame? No. What are you going to pay him back with? What have you done for humanity? So how are you helping humanity and you just taking care of your immediate family? Well, God will tell you in the day of judgment, didn't I bless you with a beautiful wife and beautiful children? Didn't I give you a beautiful home? You got your reward. But what have you done for society? So a woman can have five babies, and one of them can come out deformed. One of them can come out not looking like the other four. And the other four will give that baby hell because it looks different and it looks funny, and mama will wear that ass. She will wear that ass and let you know that you better love that child. Now, how did that woman get that kind of sensitivity? I'm your Lord. And God says to us, if I can give her those instincts and that ability to love that which she believes is hers, that's saying to you, who the hell are you to talk about the Christians and the Jews and the Jehovah's Witness and the men that don't think like you? Who gave you the right to knock God's creation? You should be able to try to help them. Help them do what? They doing wrong. What am I going to help them do? Help them do right. So we use this word Muslim loosely. Everything in creation is Muslim. The stars, the moon, the sun is Muslim. The seven seas are Muslim. The sky is a Muslim. The trees, the leaves, the land is Muslim. Yes, the animals. The dog that you don't love is Muslim. The insects are Muslim. The birds, the bees are Muslim. Every human being is a Muslim, man. How high are you saying he or she is not? Oh, my uncle is not a Muslim. Why, brother, you still in kindergarten. You can't take the nature of the human being away from them. And who are you to take what God has created us to be? Now, is he in the mindset that knows he's a Muslim? No. No, his intellect ain't caught up yet. But Muslim is not a religion. It's the nature of the human being. So when we come into that understanding, it opens up your mind and makes you be able to embrace the world. Oh, man, don't start me.
Yeah, but you know what? Someone just asked me, text me, and said, as good a speaker as you are, such a moving speaker, do you see yourself reaching out to the young man that is William 23X now or us when we were 40 or 50 years ago? What do you say to that man, or can you communicate with that man that you came from the project to be known around the world? What do you say to him?
Well, let me say this. I was gifted by coming under men and listening to them speak, whether it was Malcolm Farrakhan, whether it was Minister James, the Honorable Elijah Muhammad, Muhammad Ali. I can go on and on and on. And I sat and listened. When the imam spoke, I was the first one on the row. Why? Because he didn't come on to 2, but I was at the door at 10. And they used to say, Mara, what are you doing out here? I would say, I'm waiting on my leader. They said, well, come on in and sit. And I was sitting and reading until he get there because I recognized who he was. The Honorable Elijah Muhammad, I lived in Newark, but I stayed in Chicago. My wife would tell you I was in Chicago every Wednesday and Friday. And I put miles and drove myself. I didn't fly. I drove myself because I knew who the Honorable Elijah Muhammad was. So what I'm saying to you, Allah has blessed me to recognize what can make me larger than what I am. So when I come back, I'll be able to speak to people. So I have to give credit to the brother, Imam Ramadan. I love that man because he came to me after the imam passed and asked me to come to his masjid and teach Jummah. I said, I don't do Jummah. And he bugged me so bad that my brother Elio came to me and said, Imam said, if you got something to say, his family should hear it. He got me. I went over there and spoke Jummah. He brought me back again and again and again and again. And then I get a call from Yusuf Shah. I call him Yusuf Shah because I didn't know he was like Yusuf Shah until I met him. And his name was Dr. Abdullah Majid Hassan, Kareem Hassan, the second oldest imam in this country under the leadership of Imam Wallace D. Muhammad. He brought me up there to do Jummah. When I got finished doing Jummah, he walked over to me and he called me doctor. I said, brother, ma'am, I'm not a doctor. I said, you ain't saying that because you love me. He said, I don't kiss no ass, sit. I said, you're a doctor, you're a doctor. I said, yes, sir, you said Shaw. And so then they flew me into Medina. Ali is a doctor. They called me a doctor. I said, you must know Yusuf Shah. He said, no, we both come from the Air Force, but I don't know him. I said, well, why you call me a doctor? He said, what you did today, you're a doctor. I said, well, alhamdulillah. Then I flew me into Oklahoma, and the sister who's married to a doctor put in the newspaper that I was a doctor. I never told her I was a doctor. I guess he saw me like that since her husband was a doctor. So I guess he figured I'm a doctor. Okay, I'll be a doctor. But when they brought me into Chicago to do Juma, threw me in, picked me up, I felt like I'm coming to Chicago to teach this religion. I come here for the Honorable Elijah Muhammad. I come here for Emmanuel Wallace D. Muhammad, and now y'all bringing me in. So what I'm saying to you is that some people see me for my true self. They took me, flew me into California, the oldest imam we have, Hassan. I thank him for it, to allow me to be the guest speaker there, and so forth and so on. Home, they don't call me. And they say, why? Because they don't know what I may say. And when you give a man a standard that he have to live up to, he don't want to live up to that standard. So I don't ask. They say the one who seeks the post shouldn't get the post. So then a brother named Akil decide to ask me to do Juma in North. You couldn't get in the door. And I never told anybody I was going to speak Friday. I guess it got around. And they came up to him and said, Brother Imam, we ain't never heard this. And said, this man might take over. Well, I told him then, and I'll say it loud and clear, ain't no four walls can hold me. And I ain't being subjected to four walls. The masjid is out here in God's earth. Them young brothers, I love to talk to them. So I told them, come to my masjid. They said, where your masjid is, Brother Moran? I said, wherever you find me on this earth is a masjid. Where I make sajda prayer is where it's going to be a masjid. So yes, I'm speaking to them, and I'm letting them know that just like the busy bees, there's no imam over top of us. Imam, what is my
Muhammad?
Go read that Quran for yourself. And you don't need me, Marah. God will come to you direct if your heart is pure. So I'm going to tell you, I'm going to use this metaphor. Muhammad, the prophet, Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, told a slave, Bilal, I heard your footsteps in heaven. Imam said, Marah, what do you think about that? I said, well, Bilal said the only thing he was doing is staying in wudu, and I stay in wudu. He said, well, that's okay, but dig a little deeper. You can't get in heaven without your heart. You don't have a heart, you can't walk. So what it is, what about this slave from Africa? What about the slave that had no agenda? What about the slave that didn't want nothing but to serve God? His heart was there. So if your heart ain't here, you ain't going to get this. You know the old saying, your heart is where your money is. If you ain't loving your wife, you ain't giving her no money. If you don't love this community, you ain't giving us your time. So if your heart ain't into the world or into the community or for all humanity, you cannot see them. So I'm like Bilal, brother. My heart is in heaven.
Yes, sir.
And I believe that heaven is right here on earth until we leave here. So long as I got breath in me, I will not let no man or no building contain this knowledge that was given to me by the mercy of God through the Honorable Elijah Muhammad and Imam Wallace D. Muhammad that allowed you to soar in the world. Don't bother me or think I'm better than you. I have the same ingredients you have. All you got to do is get off that ass set and go get it. You make your prayers, you do your dickering, and you trust in God, and you go out there where there's a will. You there?
Caller, you're on the air. 718-344. A question for Brother Marad Muhammad. Yes, caller from 718-344. Calling you on 718-344, Brooklyn or Savannah, Georgia. Yes.
That is 718-344-4798. I just called in to listen.
Oh, you just called to listen. You had a question. I thought you had a question for our dear brother and dear friend, Brother Marad Muhammad, the world's greatest promoter. Now, brother, of all time,
I'm going to ask you a question.
You were responsible for an Eid celebration that estimated 30,000 people showed up in Bear Stadium. Will you tell us how you were able to pull that event off?
Tell you, it was a little less than that in human beings, but I'll go for that because we saw the angels. Don't think those 22,000 people walked there and that was all.
But there were 22,000.
We have a habit of not counting the angels. The angels was with us because it stunned and stormed the day, and we had to postpone it to Sunday. But what people don't understand, a sister named Joan Ojilla, she gave me a heart. Oh, man, my heart felt so well. I said, Joan, what do you think about the affair? She said, it was like going to Hodge. If you ain't been to Hodge and seen all those people, brother, in all walks of life, you running into everybody in the world. Well, that's what happened on that end. And I want to say this. I give credit to the Shore Board of Exeter County and Union County, because I could not have done it if it wasn't men on that Shore Board that thought big. Because when I went there, we only had 2 weeks to go, and they told us they had no gas, no electricity. They said they don't have no lights. I said, I don't need your lights. I don't need your electricity, and I don't need anything that you don't give us in the park. He said, well, that's right. I said, all I want is that park. He said, well, it's going to cost you about $20,000. I said, I'll pay it. He said, well, why don't you just go back in the park that you got and be with the other brothers? He said, I was told y'all different. I said, no, what he meant, he gets $300 and I get $8,000. That's the only difference. He said, all right. He said, I'm going to have to charge you $20,000. I said, keep in mind, there's 10,000 potential voters there and you running for office. He gave me the park for $4,000, turning on the lights, the electricity, and the gas, and gave us the whole place, brother. And so we went in there and shocked everybody.
Woo!
And around the state, no one had a crowd like that. And we was feeding them for $1. Now, we had to charge $1 to let you know that it's not free. And them brothers got together from Egypt, from India, from Africa, from the United States, and they put their resources together, and look what we was able to do for the Muslim children. How is it that Muhammad the Prophet, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, go to the largest ummah. He didn't say go to the largest imam. Matter of fact, 1,400 years ago, wasn't no imam. It was the Rasuli. But he sent messages out on these two holidays, come together as a family. I had one person told me, well, I'm going where my uncle is. I'm going where my sister is. I'm going where my aunt is. And I said, brother, sister, listen to me. Yes, you can do that if you don't dig deep. Yes, my grandmother is a Caucasian Jew from Russia. My father is a Native Indian. And my mother's an African American. Now, we can all be confused. I said, but I understand that made me grow, that they don't teach it in the church, they don't teach it in the synagogue, and very rare do they teach it in the masjid. Adam is our original father. If you don't come back to your fitra, in which God has created you to be, the preacher got it right, brother. The preacher says that the children should return to the father, but their concept is off. They think the father is God or Jesus. Neither one of them is our father. One is the creator, the other one is our brother. But the father God is talking about is the nature in which he created Adam. And if you don't come back to Adam, you don't have this. So who is your family, Noah? Well, God, you said you're going to save my family, and my son is out there. He is not of your family. Your family is on this boat here. Oh, Abraham. I'm leaving my father. How are you going to leave your daddy, Abraham? Well, because he practiced idol gods. And he went and searched for God, and he called him your second father. He's not your biological father, but he is the father of all nations, meaning his intellect didn't need nobody to tell him where God was and how to find God. You know the story. So that is an excuse today, but it's... from a seed of error, but he is not an error. Allah erased all that from him. His daddy left here while he was in the womb. His mother left at 5 years old. But it was his uncle who tried to kill him. Now, that was his biological uncle. But Muhammad came to the knowledge and understand that Adam is my father. So when he was going to the seven heavens and saw Adam, he said, Assalamu alaikum, my father. When he saw Moses and Jesus, he said, Assalamu alaikum, my brother. But when he saw Abraham, he said, Assalamu alaikum, my father. Well, where was his biological father in that scripture? We are hung up on the pictures and don't understand the reality what God wants for us. So therefore, you come willingly or by force. So everybody, they didn't have a wonderful ear. These men are so selfish and so envious and so out of touch of reality, and our children are suffering because our children live in America. In America, those kids dress up for Easter, and those kids got plenty of toys during Christmas. But you tell that three-year-old, he can't have that. You tell that five-year-old, I heard a brother say, well, in a future, we give gifts away. But in a heart, we don't give no gifts away. Well, explain that to that little six-year-old, that seven-year-old, that nine-year-old. So I took upon myself to come about men that opened their minds and said, let's give these children something to do on our holiday so they can look forward to our two holidays just like the Christians look forward for their day. And on Christmas, it might be arguments, but they don't argue over Jesus, and they don't argue over St. Nick, and they don't argue over Christmas, but we argue over who we're going to be with as if we were tribes. Well, Muhammad, the prophet of God, said, unite and mingle amongst each other and understand each other's culture and watch you be successful. So that's what we did. We put the kids first. This is the only holiday that you make Sajjah prayer before you do the kutbah. So prayer is important. Some people say, well, I'll stay in my masjid and make salat, and then I'll come and have fun with you. No, they stay in their masjid for money. We're selling our religion for money. They know they make more money on those two holidays in their masjid. Who are they fooling? That's why they don't give me a mic, because I tell it like it is. I came up tough and rough, and I understand how to die for what I believe in. Some of the toughest men in Jersey know Murad Muhammad, because I stand next to them. So I don't turn the other cheek. You smack me on my cheek, I'm a make sure you know me for the rest of your life, because I know how to give pain. But I decide to work on that gin and back away from the physical and get more intellectual. So my heart talks to me. You see, you look in the mirror, and the body is bigger than the head. The head don't control the body. Imam Wazir Muhammad said, how that little thing up there going to control the body? You ask a junkie. When his head gave up, the body took over and craved for drugs, and he had to go get it. Because why? He ain't in charge. If you don't know anything, the body gives up on you. But when you come into the right understanding and you understand taqwa, you understand God consciousness, you understand high morals, then God orders the body to submit to the head. Oh, yeah. He has to order the body because the body is more powerful than the head, because the heart and the nature of the human being is controlled by God. If you don't want that to wake up, don't say, Bismi Allah Rahman Rahim, because once you say that, it awakens. Now, keep doing wrong, but don't mention no words, because that body will wake up.
but the head comes on right, then you go to the heart and say, tell Mr. So-and-so and do such and such. And the heart said, I'm not going to tell my husband what to do. Look how the heart submitted to the mind that came into the knowledge. So you may want to see Muhammad say, why Allah used two arrows and a bow? Well, you can figure it out. When you pull the bow back, that's difficult. But you shoot the arrows. One of my native Indians, when they used to go out in the woods, they used to shoot an arrow to show the people what direction to go. And after a few miles, they shoot another arrow so you can stay on the right direction. But why? It's your spirit that God gave you. But you will never get to your destiny unless God is with you. That's the two. So when Muhammad the Prophet said, I met with God, everybody thought he saw God. No, what he's saying, he's traveling with the will of God right next to him to get to his direction. You can't make it in this world by yourself. You will fall victim, and Satan will take over if you don't have Allah with you. So the Imam said, you get outside of heaven, you see homosexuality, you see murder, you see killing, you see rape, you see all the things, but don't touch the man that stay in heaven. So you got to stay in heaven. And heaven is do right. Anything that you go out to do that's right is already written, man. All you got to fulfill it. Give it 100%, 110%. Give it all you got. It ain't happening to God's will. That's the patience. You got to have patience in God. So I said to the sisters, I said, if I sound intelligent, because I study under Imam Warisdeen Muhammad. I haven't gotten out of that classroom yet. I'm still in that classroom trying to give myself, my five senses, the idea that I ain't going nowhere without those common sense. Yes, feel, hear, smell, taste, that ain't the common sense Allah is talking about. So the woman was laying by the river. Jesus saw the woman. He said, when he saw the woman, she had five husbands. Husband God uses. Husband. Five. Not one. Five husbands. When she took on that sixth husband, she was out of her mind. What is the five husband is Jesus talking about? Her five senses. If you ain't married to your five senses, you will be out of your mind. So therefore, the word marriage in scripture that God gives you is marrying to your five senses. So Muhammad the Prophet said it another way. Bathe yourself in the river five times, and you become pure. Now you know ain't no way in the hell you can bathe yourself 1,000 times in the water, and you will not come pure. So what is God talking about? He means that if you use your five senses like a river that runs freely, consistently, it doesn't back up, it doesn't curve, it goes straight. So you got to be active with your five senses consistently in order for your heart to be pure. All these metaphors mean something in scripture to give you an idea that, man, I created you to figure it out. But you don't believe that, then go back to Adam. When God breathed into him some of his spirit, he said to Adam, first he talked to the angels, tell me your names. They couldn't tell him their names. These creatures are very highly intelligent. But they said, Lord, we only know what you taught us. Adam, tell them their names. And Adam began to tell them their names. Now you telling me that the human being is not intelligent? Well, look at the baby in the womb of the mother. It's called classroom. Womb. Not just womb. He teaches us in the womb. Well, what did you learn in the womb that your mother didn't teach you? You how to chew. She didn't teach you how to swallow. She didn't teach you how to blink your eye or how to sneeze. Nor did she teach you how to go to the bathroom. So the baby comes into the light of understanding, wondering what is this world all about? And all he hears from the mother is words. It don't look in her eyes. It looks at her mouth. what the hell is you saying, woman? And that baby comes in like every baby coming, talking God's language. Oh, put them all behind the wall and let them cry. You can't tell an Indian baby from a Chinese baby, from a Russian baby, or from an African-American baby. Isn't God saying something to us? But we lose this common sense because we take on that sixth sense. And that sixth sense ain't you. So man talking about my wife but should obey me. You think God is talking about you, man? That he put that human being that he created equal in the world, coming out of the womb, he put the man a little above the woman because of his strength, but she ain't less than you from the neck up. From the neck down, yes, she got a duty to perform, just like you. But from the neck up, she got the same ingredient. So what husband is he talking about? He's talking about if she's married to her five senses and you married to your five senses, oh, man, that's a beautiful heaven. So he says, I'm telling you that I'm your Lord is one. You got two nostrils, but you breathe one air. You got a pair of ears, but you hear one thing at a time. You got two eyes, but you see one thing at a time. You can move left, right, back, or forward, but only one at a time. What is God saying? One God, one belief, 99 attributes. I know brothers can give you all 99, but he told Muhammad the prophet, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, only three. Subhanallah, alhamdulillah, and Allahu Akbar. You learn that, you got it. But when I speak all over the world, I don't have to say the whole Fatiha. All I got to do is say, Bismillah. What more do I need? Oh, man, here comes the sheikh. Oh, but you got to tie your camel, a proverb that came from an actor, and they want to give it to Muhammad the prophet. You don't need no animal when you say, Bismillah. That's it. That's all you need. Over your food, anything you do. When you call on God, that's how I'd be successful in the world. I call on God when I get in my call on God when I enter into the womb of my wife. I call on God every time I move. Now, you may not hear me, but God is close to you in your jugular vein. I don't have to brag. I don't have to shout. He hears my thoughts before I even create it. And so obedience to God is what makes you successful. So how is it that we've taught all of this, but we are separated like tribes? My poor brothers in Africa, they can't come together because they got this tribe, that tribe, a whole bunch of tribes that keeps them separate. But we come under one unit. We came under Amalaz Muhammad, and we shocked the whole world. Then we come under Iman Wallace and Muhammad, and we shock the whole world. For some reason, we're going to sleep. We think this is our masjid. Our masjid is in the name of families. Our masjid is in the personal name of the individual. Brother, everything expires, including you. So you get up for 2 years, 3 years, and we measure you, see what you have done. If we're still on the fourth floor, 5 years later, don't somebody tell you something is wrong. Even psychiatrists say if you keep repeating the same thing over and over with no results, you're out your damn mind. But we don't understand that the ummah is what Muhammad the prophet talked about. The ummah is in charge. We put you up and we take you down. Well, some kind of way the African-American that call himself a Muslim, turn that around. And they walk around like they're the ones, and then you wonder why people died in the 60s. Yeah, we was like the busy bee because we didn't come into knowledge. Because in the 60s, man, we wake up in your bedroom, and you want to know how we got in there. And you sleep in your bed and say, what did you say yesterday? Oh, man, we was out of our mind, but that was the time. That time, we'd have hit you in the head with a brick. So we didn't have no fingerprints on it. You couldn't stand in our way. But today, we went to sleep. We don't care. We don't believe We don't want to believe, and we hate those who've been successful. Well, that's why the Christians are outdoing us. So remember what Steve Muhammad said, the Christian is more closer to our religion than anyone. And more important, the Quran is the extension of the Bible. There's nothing all wrong with the Bible. You couldn't get Moses and Jesus and Abraham in the Torah, and then they repeat again in the Bible, and then repeat again in the Quran. That's God. So Allah says in the Quran that religion, the three religions, was an asset more of a hinder. An asset, brother. They ain't perfect, but they tried their best. So he got to send the last prophet. The last prophet. But keep in mind, when you bake a cake, you got to put sugar, you got to put yeast, you got to put butter, you got to put vanilla, anything else you want to put in your cake. Until it comes out the oven, you don't taste the cake and say, this sugar sure tastes good. This butter sure tastes good. Why? Because it's a cake. So Muhammad the prophet is Adam, is Moses, is Jesus, is Abraham. All those ingredients of the prophets that came before him is the ingredients that made the cake. That's why he's the seal. Now, what part did you miss? Now, all of them. Allah didn't call us caliphs. Ain't no such thing as caliph. That's why we have all this trouble in the East. Because everybody is being dictated to. We are called caliphs. All of us got something to say when we're in our right state of mind. All of us got a gift from God. Because our God, Allah, controls whether you want to be a rocket scientist, an engineer, or anything that happens. You didn't create it, you discovered it. School teacher, doctor, lawyer. You wouldn't be here if it wasn't for the will of God. Not a leaf fall from the tree without his will. So don't fault me. See, if you want to know if a man is consistent, ask his wife. 5 prayers a day. Sunnah prayers. Your winter prayer. Wake up in the morning, you do prayer. Go back to sleep and wake up again. Why are you praying? Because you thank Allah that he awakened you. You thank Allah that when it's over, it's over. If you don't do it now, you don't have to live tomorrow. And you read in the Quran, and it says, oh, Lord, send me back to heaven and let me do it all over. Too late. Too late. If you ain't got it done, why God has given you the life to get it done, it ain't going to happen later on. So who teaches our young kids that? They think they killed somebody. It ain't on their record. Well, the record of the human being, he'll sentence you to jail, and you still got time to repent. But the record, when you go in the final day of judgment, if it ain't in your right hand, man, you're going to hell. And don't let it be behind your back. So you got to speak, but your lips are sealed. So who's speaking for you? Your feet is telling Allah where you walked. And your heart is telling Allah what you really was in love with. You say you love Allah, but you love drugs. You love reefer. You love gangbanging. You love homosexuality. You love all the... families we have homosexuals. And we love them for who they are. We ain't supposed to mistreat them. That's their burden. I don't want to know about your social life. I want to know where you qualify in doing. So I judge a man on his deeds and his acts and his ability. Where is his portfolio? How are you going to lead me and you never led yourself? How are you going to build something you never built nothing for yourself? How are you going to do anything in life and you don't have a track record, fool? But because he can speak well. See, the thing about Murad Muhammad, if you go on that internet, whether you're on AOL, whether you're on Google, Gmail, go on all of them. Just put in my name, and it'll pop up. And when you see 500, don't be like my nephew.
Brother Murad, the bell has rung.
And we certainly know we are not out of
You
told me
you
could
do,
you told me you couldn't go but 10 rounds, but I see you went 15 and over. Look, we are,
well,
I want everybody to know we are not out of messes. That's for certain. He could go another 2 hours. But we are out of time. Peace be on our noble and honorable listening audience.
I have a love for you, and I like your style, but I won't be back for a while.
We want to have you back. We'll have you back next Tuesday if you would be willing to come back, because we got to have a return match.
You got to be a real man to bring me back. Weak men can take this kind of conversation, but men that say enough,
Yes, sir. We're gonna knock about. Thank you so much, Brother Mulan Muhammad.
Thank you for having me. Allow me with you, and hopefully I said something that can motivate the viewing audience. If I said something wrong, give it to me. If I split any verb, I'm not perfect. If I say anything to give you that understanding, give it to Allah. That's not me talking. When I say Bismillah, Rahman Rahim, I ask Allah to govern my tongue. Assalamu alaikum.
Thank you. Peace be on our noble and honorable listening audience. You've listened once again. We're going to have him on next Tuesday to continue this dialogue and listen to a brother that we're going to take this to Yankee Stadium. We're going to take it to Giant Stadium, reviving, remaking the world with Murad Muhammad and guests. Peace be on our noble and honorable listening audience.
That's our man, brother. Shit. That's our man right there. Shit, I support him. Man, shit, this is much bigger than his little damn floor. Shit, I support him. Oh, man.
Thank you.